I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How time flies, and we are really coming to the end of the year, and very, very soon, the year 2015 will have been over. The question for all of us is, what have we done for the Lord Jesus Christ? Should he come today, what kind of account would we be presenting to him in regards to our service unto him? Now, I trust, my dear friends, that this will be a time of soul searching. If we have not done well, let us pray to the Lord to give us a special grace, the determination, the strength to do well for him in the year 2016. And if we have done well, let us praise the Lord for the strength that he gave us and pray that the Lord will increase our strength, our faith in him, our faithfulness towards him, so that in the year 2016, we will be able to do a better work than we did in the year 2015. The topic this morning is, why sorrow when you can rejoice? Why sorrow when you can rejoice? I refer you to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, the passage that we read earlier on, and verses 6 to 7. I just want to focus our attention on these two verses and also several other passages today. Now, first, verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. The wherein here refers to the living hope that Christians have. Wherein is referring to that hope. In other words, in this hope, in this living hope, ye greatly rejoice. The living hope that we spoke about last week. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Peter was writing to the Christians, as we said, scattered abroad beyond the borders of Palestine. They were scattered in the region of Asia Minor, and Asia Minor is modern Turkey. And the Christians were persecuted, and they possibly had lost their properties, or many had lost their properties. They were suffering, and the persecution first came from the fanatical Jews, among whom was the Apostle Paul. Remember, before he was converted, he was a very, very great persecutor of the early Christians. And then subsequently, persecution came from the Gentiles, and in the second part of the first century, persecution began to come from the Roman rulers. Now, Peter wrote this epistle to the Christians who were scattered abroad to encourage them in the most holy faith, to comfort and to encourage them in the most holy faith. He wanted them to see the reasons for their suffering. Now, it was important that they knew the reasons, because if they knew the reasons, then they would be able to rejoice when they suffer, or when they suffered. So Peter said, wherein ye greatly rejoice. In this hope ye greatly rejoice. Peter was saying, you are actually in a joyous state, joyous condition, even though you are suffering. You see, Peter said, you have been elected by God, elected by God, and that you are born again into God's family, and you have this living hope, an everlasting hope, a hope of abundant life. And apart from that, you have the hope of receiving this great inheritance from the one true living God, the inheritance of everlasting life, the inheritance of abundant life, the inheritance of having this glorious body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the inheritance of the heavenly mansion which the Lord Jesus Christ has gone to prepare for you. So you have this living hope, and therefore you should be able to rejoice. Now, those Christians suffered, as Peter said, manifold temptations or trials. You are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Verse 6 says, manifold temptations means manifold trials. Now, isn't this sometimes the experience of people who are going through troubles? Troubles and problems don't come one by one, but sometimes they come all at the same time, as it were. Like the kind of problems that Job experienced in his life. In one single day, this wealthy man, he was a godly wealthy man, lost all his possessions. His oxen, his asses were stolen, taken away by robbers, and then his sheep were all burnt up in the fields when the fields caught fire. And then his camels were also taken away by robbers. And on the top of that, on that same day, he heard some very, very tragic news concerning his children. All his children died. 7 sons and 3 daughters. They were in the same house feasting when the house collapsed, and all the children died on one single day. And then not long after that, he suffered great afflictions. Affliction, he was afflicted with sores, painful and itchy sores and boils from head to toe. Now if there was a miserable man, utterly most miserable man upon planet Earth, it must have been Job. How could a person like that rejoice? How could Christians who suffer rejoice? Yes, my dear friends, Christians, when they suffer, can rejoice. Now, why are they able to rejoice? Now, Christians are able to rejoice because they are commanded by God to rejoice when they suffer. It is a command from Him. Rejoice when you are suffering. Yes, so Peter said, wherein ye greatly rejoice. It's not a command here, but later on in some other verses, you find that Christians have been commanded to rejoice. Now, when God commands us to do something, He will always provide us the strength and the ability to fulfill what He has commanded us to do. Now, you take, for instance, the case of Joshua. Remember, Joshua was commanded by God to take over the leadership role of Moses after Moses passed away after the 40-year wilderness wandering. And they were about to enter into the promised land, and God assigned this job of taking over the leadership that was held by Moses to Joshua. Of course, it would be very, very difficult for Joshua to fill the shoes of this great man, Moses. How was he going to do it? He would be very, very concerned. But God had given him to take over the leadership. He had commanded him. And then this was what the Lord said to him. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. In other words, I will provide you with the necessary strength and ability to enable you to lead the children of Israel. I've given you this command. I will enable you to fulfill the command. I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. Yes, indeed the Lord has commanded us to rejoice. The Lord says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, in the Sermon on the Mount, He said this, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad." And in this instance, be rejoice and be exceeding glad. When you are suffering, when you are persecuted, rejoice. And then the writer of the book of James says this, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." The command is to count it all joy, to rejoice when you fall into diverse temptations. And indeed, He will give us the necessary strength to enable us to rejoice when we go through suffering. Yes, because He has commanded us to rejoice. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 16, verse 33 says this, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." In the world ye shall have tribulation. It is not in the world you may have tribulation, but in the world ye shall have tribulation. Yes, but be of good cheer, be of good cheer. Yes, in other words, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will surely experience great tribulations or tribulations while they live on this earth. But hear what the Lord says. He says, be of good cheer. In other words, rejoice. Be of good cheer when you go through tribulations. Why? Why are we able to rejoice? Why does the Lord tell us this? Be of good cheer. Now, we are able to rejoice, and the Lord tells us to be of good cheer because the Lord says, I have overcome the world. That's the reason. I have overcome the world. You know, the world is dominated by the prince of the world, Satan. And let us understand this truth. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In other words, our enemies are spiritual enemies, spiritual forces, Satan and the fallen angels. These are our enemies. And the devil, our adversary, like a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And if he could destroy us by discouragement, you think he will not do it? My dear friends, he will. If he can destroy us by discouragement, he will do it. And if it were possible, when we are under tribulation, he may just urge us to do as what Job's wife urged Job to do when Job was going through tribulation. Remember what Job's wife told Job to do? Curse God and die. That's what she told him. And Satan would urge us to do that when we are going through tribulations. But how wonderful, my dear friends, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has overcome the world. And which means, of course, he has overcome the prince of the world. He has overcome the enemy of our soul. In fact, he had destroyed the enemy of our soul, Satan, who had the power of death. The Word of God tells us that. Now, it wasn't that the being of Satan was destroyed by the Lord when he died on the cross of Calvary, but rather the power and the authority that Satan had over us believers in the Lord Jesus Christ had been destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ by his death on the cross, so that Satan today actually does not have the power to discourage us if we will not allow him to do so. Yes, the writer of the book of Hebrews gives us this truth. It says, forasmuch, in Hebrews 2:14, it says here, forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, meaning Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same. He took on human flesh. He became man, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And as we said, it is not a case of the being of Satan had been destroyed, but rather it is a case of his power and authority over believers had been destroyed by the Lord. So today, Christians can rejoice. He can rejoice even if the tribulation is unto death. You know why? Because the Lord had overcome him. The Lord had destroyed his power and his authority over us who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we do not want to be discouraged, we need not be discouraged, because his power over us had been destroyed. Now you look at the strength the Lord gave to the great apostle Paul to enable him to rejoice. You see, Paul, when you read about the apostle Paul, does it not strike you that all the time he seemed to be rejoicing? Anywhere he went, he seemed to be rejoicing, even though the tribulations might be very great. And so we read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. I'd like us to turn to this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 4 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8. Okay, I read for you, verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Notice the number of but nots that are used in these verses. But not, but not, but not. Yes, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed, but not. You see, Paul clearly manifested his ability to rejoice under those great tribulations that he was undergoing. Remember the time that he was beaten. Remember, we talked about it last Sunday, in the city of Philippi. for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ fearlessly. He and his missionary partner Silas, they were arrested and then they were thrown into prison in the city of Philippi. Did they mourn and groan? No, my dear friends, they didn't have time for self-pitying, but they had lots of time for rejoicing. So what happened was at midnight they prayed. They sang praises unto the Lord, and all their fellow prisoners heard them. They were rejoicing in their sufferings. And then God intervened. God sent an earthquake which caused all the prison doors to be flung open. And then the Philippi jailer, thinking that all the prisoners had escaped, wanted to commit suicide. But Paul stopped him. Yes, and this man asked that very famous question, remember? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Yes, and so this man and his household were converted that night. My point was this, Paul, in his sufferings, was always rejoicing, and he was able to rejoice. Now, how could he rejoice under persecution? How could he rejoice when he was feeling such great pain in his body? Friends, the secret lies in this truth, that the Lord had given him the power to rejoice. You see, what kind of power was Paul experiencing? Now, if you turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, and you will understand the kind of power that he was experiencing. He says in Philippians chapter 3, 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. So what kind of power was he experiencing? Of course he was experiencing the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ up from the dead. You see, Paul, remember, saw the resurrected Lord. Alright, he saw the Lord a few times, but he saw the resurrected Lord on the day of his conversion. He was going to the city of Damascus to ferret out the Christians to be persecuted. But he came face to face with the resurrected Lord. And the Lord called him into his service, served him, called him into his service, appointed him to be his apostle, and said to Paul, Paul, you are going to preach the gospel for me. You are going to serve me, and then you are going to suffer for me also. Yes. The Lord, of course, allowed him to suffer, but at the same time, the Lord was going to give him power to enable him to rejoice in his sufferings. And the kind of power that he had was the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of this power that he had in him, you know, remember what he said, this wonderful verse in Philippians? He said what? 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now what he was saying was that he could rejoice, even though when he was under great tribulation, to Christ who strengthened him. Friends, the most wonderful thing is this. This resurrection power is also available to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of God is not written for nothing, but to instruct us, to encourage us, to teach us. Now, friends, let's understand this truth. This resurrection power is available to us also. Know this power in our life, the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and let this power operate in us. And when it is doing so, my dear friends, we will then be able to rejoice, even though we might be going through tribulations in our life. I read about a very, very encouraging testimony about a missionary. And this testimony was actually given by an African boy who was then living in the former Belgian Congo years ago. He said this of this missionary. He said, we were very impressed by the missionaries who came to serve in our village. We were struck by their kindness and gentleness in caring for the sick, but we did not care to adopt their way. In other words, we didn't care to become Christians, even though we saw their kindness and their gentleness. One day, our missionary teacher left to fetch his wife from downriver. When he returned, we were expecting to see the new mama, but he was alone. He came back alone. Mama didn't come back with him. You see, his wife was taken ill and had died on the steamboat she was in before our missionary teacher could reach her. When he came back, he was very sad, but he didn't go into the house to weep for weeks as my people would. He continued to teach and preach to us at every opportunity. And he said, I have joy because I have Jesus in my heart. I have joy because I have Jesus in my heart. We were so impressed by our missionary teacher that we wanted to know this Jesus who was living in his heart. Soon, six of my friends and I came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. We learned that in trials and in sorrow, he was our joy, even Jesus. Friends, let's remember, in this world, we will surely have tribulation. But we can rejoice. Why? Because he will strengthen us to meet every tribulation. He will give us his resurrection power to meet every tribulation. Because he has commanded us to rejoice, and therefore he will give us the strength. He says to us, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now, Christians can rejoice when they are suffering if they recognize that it is by God's design that they are suffering. James chapter 1 verse 2. I'd like us to turn to this passage also. James chapter 1 and verse 2. James 1 and verse 2. James chapter 1 verses 2 to 4. Verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Notice what the writer of the book of James says. He says, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Count it all joy. Again, it's a command. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, it is not a believer's choice that he suffers. It's not that we, true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are living uprightly, choose to suffer. It's not that. It is that we fall into diverse temptations. We fall into diverse trials because God allows us to fall into diverse trials. But of course, there are Christians who look for trouble, they sin, and they end up having lots of troubles. But James is not talking about that kind of Christians here. He's talking about Christians who are upright, who are godly, and yet they fall into trials. But friends, we can count it all joy if we know that these trials that come our way are for a good purpose. It is by God's design that we fall into these trials. And what's the purpose? The purpose is to try our faith. Yes, to try our faith, as the writer of the book of James says. Yes, to try our faith, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So the tribulations are allowed to come our way to try our faith. To do what? To produce patience in us. Now, it is very, very needful that patience be produced in us, because we need patience to run our Christian race. It is a long-distance race. We need patience to mature in the faith, to cause us to mature in the faith, so that we may be able to run our Christian race effectively. I remember some years ago, this brother who lost his job because of an economic recession. His patience was really tested while he was looking for another job. But then while he was waiting for another job, he decided to enroll to study, to take up a course of theology in a Bible college. And he enjoyed his studies very, very much. So much so, he found it a great blessing to study the Word of God. He found it so much a blessing that when the economy came back, when headhunters came to look for him, to offer him job opportunities, he turned all the job opportunities down because he wanted to complete his theological studies. And he was really, his patience, his trial, he was very, very much rewarded. Yes, and rewarded with this wonderful opportunity to increase in his knowledge of the Word of God, with which he could serve the Lord better. So it was a great blessing for him to go through those trials. And sometimes, my dear friends, he allows sickness to come our way, again to teach us patience. You know, in the hustle and bustle of our life, we can be so easily caught up with the cares of the world. Isn't it very true? Yes, we work hard. We are so taken up by the cares of the world. So much time that we have no time for the Lord. We arrange our program so that our program becomes so packed that we have no time for the Lord. Now, friends, we really need to slow down to experience the joy of the Lord, to experience his peace that passes all understanding. We need time to experience the blessing of the hope of eternal salvation left to ourselves. Would we want to slow down? We think about it. You are going very fast every day, caught up with the cares of the world, and engaged very, very much in the bustle of life. Left to ourselves, you think we'll slow down? No, my dear friends, we will not slow down. We'll go on and on and on and on until maybe we become very insensitive. We become very uncaring, very impatient, very intolerant, very irritable, also very irritating to other people in our dealings with other people, with our loved ones, with our colleagues, with our friends, with all those whom we meet. And so the Lord has to cause us to slow down. He says, you slow down. And so we read this in Psalm 23, verse 2, which says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Who makes us lie down? He makes us to lie down in green pastures so that we will be able to enjoy the green pastures. By ourselves, as we said, we are unwilling to lie down. But out of his kindness, his grace, his mercy, he causes us to lie down, sometimes over a prolonged period of time. We want to get up as soon as possible. We want to get back into the mad rush of the world as soon as possible. But he says to us, you lie down. And then when we lie down, what happens? When we lie down, we will have time for him. We will have time to pray. We will have time to read his word. We will have time to meditate on his word. We will have time to delight in him. And then when we lie down, we will then be able to experience his unspeakable joy and his peace that passes all understanding. And then we will understand why he causes us to lie down. And that is to teach us patience, so that patience may have its perfecting work, so that patience will mature us and cause us to be matured in the faith, so that we may be able to effectively run our Christian race. So James 1:4 says, but let patience have a perfect work. The trial comes our way, it produces patience in us. Patience does its perfecting work. It causes us to be mature in the faith so that we may be able to effectively run our Christian race, which is a long distance race. It is when we understand that it is by his design that we suffer that we will be able to rejoice. When the suffering is purposeless, it's hard for us to rejoice. But we know that there is a purpose in our suffering. God wants to teach us patience so that we may have the strength to run our Christian race. My dear friends, when we know that there is this design in our suffering, then we will be able to rejoice. And it is when we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, that we are able to thank him when sufferings and the tribulations come our way. A young man was trying to establish himself as a peach grower. He had worked very, very hard. He poured all his savings into the peach orchard. And then there was this first season. The fruits were very, very good. And it appeared that he was going to have a very, very great harvest. Then something disastrous happened. One night there was a big frost that came that spoiled all his fruits, and he was completely devastated, so devastated that he refused to go to church that Sunday following. Then the following Sunday, he still refused to go to church, and the third Sunday, he still refused to go to church. Then his pastor decided to visit him to find out the reason as to why he wasn't going to church. And when the pastor came, this was what the young man said, I'm not going to church anymore. Do you think I can worship a God who cares for me so little that he will let a frost kill all my peaches? The old pastor looked at him for a few moments in silence, and then he said to him kindly, God loves you better than he loves your peaches. He knows that while peaches grow better without frost, he also knows that it is impossible to grow the best man without frost. His object is to grow men, but not peaches. So friends, trials are to help us grow and to mature in the faith. We need trials to teach us patience, to enable us to grow, to enable us to mature in the faith. And it is so needful that we mature in the faith so that we will be able to run our Christian race. As we said, it is not a short distance race, it's a long distance race. and we need maturity to do that. And to have that maturity, we need patience to do that perfecting work in us. Now, what is the Lord's ultimate design for us? It is that we be like the Lord. That's His ultimate design. So when we go through our sufferings, my dear friends, the purpose of our, the ultimate purpose is that we be like the Lord. Of course, when He returns, all of us will be like Him. But in the meantime, He's fashioning us. He's molding us to be more and more like Him. And that is why, my dear friends, He allows sufferings to come our way. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10, all right, the two verses that we read early on. Yes, I want you to go back to 2 Corinthians 4 and look at verses 10 and 11 again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Paul says this, all right, talking about all the but nots, and so forth. Then he comes to this verse. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, which means always suffering. That's what he's saying. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, so that people may see Jesus in me. Verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Again, talking about suffering. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. You see, how many times did Paul say this? That the life of Jesus might be made manifest in my flesh, in my life. How many times? In these two verses. Two times he said it. Friends, it is through trials and tribulations that people may be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ living in us. That's why Paul says, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Paul understood that the design of his Savior for him to go through his sufferings was to mold him, to fashion him, so that he would be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so because he had this understanding, he was able to rejoice in his sufferings. So while he was suffering in prison, you know, he didn't moan, groan, but he wrote at least six letters to the churches that he could have ministered to or hopeful of ministering to. Six letters, yes. And he was able to rejoice to the extent that he wrote these six letters. And to the church in Philippi, remember he said those very encouraging words. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. You see how much he was rejoicing. Now he was rejoicing because he knew that God's purpose for allowing him to go through the sufferings was to cause him to become more and more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So my dear friends, when we understand this truth, that sufferings come our way to enable us to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will be able to rejoice when we go through sufferings. Now how can Christians rejoice when they are tried? They can when they see that their trials are but for a season. And that's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, in the verse that we read early on, the first verse. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, only for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, if we realize that the sufferings that we are going through on this earth are short-lived, only for a while, only for a moment, for a season, then we will be able to bear our sufferings better. Then we will be able to rejoice. I remember some time ago when I was in hospital, after going through a medical procedure, a clamp was applied to me to prevent me from bleeding. Yes, when the clamp was applied to me, it didn't feel so painful at the very beginning. But as the night wore on, it became more and more painful. I don't know whether they screw it tighter or not, but it became more and more painful. But the nurse came to me every now and then and said, oh, don't worry, Mr. Cole, only for a few moments and then it'll be over. Just for a few hours and it'll be over, then it'll be all right. And those were very comforting words to know that there was an end to that kind of suffering. And only for a short while. My dear friends, when we suffer, when we know that the trials and tribulations are only for a short while, of course we will then be able to bear the sufferings better. But friends, the truth is when we are going through trials, our physical senses tell us that our trials are so tedious, so long-lasting. Isn't it very true? So long, so tedious, so long-lasting. But friends, when we use our eyes of faith, and it is very, very needful that we use our eyes of faith, then we will see that our trials are really momentary, only for a short while. With eyes of faith, we will then be able to see our Savior. With eyes of faith, we will then be able to see that our Savior is one day coming back for us to receive us unto Himself. And if we keep our eyes on Him, who is the lover of our souls, we will realize that our trials on this earth are very short, momentary, compared to what eternity is going to be. Yes, our trials will only be but for a season, they will soon be over. Like the psalmist, then we will be able to say, for His anger endureth for a moment, in His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, just for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. How we need to walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, when we walk by faith, then we realize that our sufferings here are really, the time for our sufferings on this earth is really very short compared to eternity. Yes, a long, 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 long time. Actually, no time at all. For all eternity, it will be all glory and glory and glory for all eternity. And all the sufferings on this earth will be light and nothing by comparison. Finally, Christians can rejoice when they are subject to trials if they see that their faith is tried. Is tried so that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And so we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Our faith found to be unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ after our faith has been tried. Now gold has been put through fire to be purified. But gold, my dear friends, even in its most purified form, even though it may be very, very precious, will still be something that is perishable. Our faith is much, much more precious than gold. One day, you know, the whole earth is going to be burnt up, including all the gold that is therein. Everything is going to be burnt up, including gold, which is very, very precious, but it will be burnt up. But friends, our souls are going to remain. Our souls are immortal. Our souls are not going to disappear. They are not going to be, they are immortal. Our souls will either end up in hell or in heaven. The trials we go through will cleanse, purify, and strengthen us so that, my dear friends, we will become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come through with flying colors after our faith is tried, the Lord will then praise and honor and glorify us for the faith that we had when we were going to trials on this earth. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love Him. Now it is impossible right now to picture how glorious that crown is going to be someday that we are going to receive, the crown of life. When we have gone through our trials, we receive that crown of life. How glorious that crown is, it's very hard for us to imagine. You remember that Paul, when he was living on this earth, one day was caught up into the third heavens. He went up to heaven, actually. And the Word of God tells us that he heard things that were unspeakable. Now, what about the things he saw? He never talked about the things he saw. My dear friends, maybe the things that he saw were so immensely wonderful that they were really beyond any human word to describe. That's why he didn't say anything about those glorious things that he saw. My dear friends, the crown of life that we are going to receive will have glory that is way, way beyond any human word can describe. It is absolutely, absolutely glorious. And one day, my dear friends, that crown of life will be ours. Yes, when our faith is tried. So, my dear friends, when we are going to trials and realize that one day our faith will be held up with honor, held up with praise by the one true living God, my dear friends, then we say it's worth it for us to go through these trials. Paul compared the afflictions he suffered on this earth with the eternal glory that he was going to receive in the future. And this was his conclusion. He says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." The afflictions that he went through, he said, were light, nothing compared to the glory that he was going to receive and which will last for all eternity. This would be nothing compared to that glory. That is why Paul was able to rejoice in spite of the great sufferings that he went through. So friends, why are we able to rejoice? Why are Christians able to rejoice when they go through suffering? First, our Lord has commanded us to rejoice. And when he has commanded us to rejoice, he will surely give us the strength to rejoice when we go through sufferings. And he told us, he's given us these very encouraging words. He says, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And therefore, you will definitely be able to be of good cheer. Then we are able to rejoice because, my dear friends, the trials that we go through are designed by him. God purposefully allows us to go through those trials to try our faith so that patience may be produced in us. We need this patience, and we need this patience to cause our faith to mature, to run our Christian race. As we said, this is a long-distance race. Yes, we need patience to cause our faith to mature. And how are we going to get patience? The only way for us to get patience is for our faith to be tried. So our trial is very, very purposeful. And when we realize that it is purposeful, then we will be able to rejoice. And then our faith is tried for the purpose that one day this faith of ours will be honored and be praised and be highly commended by the Lord. So my dear friends, when we are tried, just remember of that glorious day that is going to come in the future. And then the ultimate purpose of the trials that we are going through is for causing us to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And then if we are wanting to rejoice in rejoice when we are under trials, we must walk by faith and not by sight. When we walk by faith, then we will realize that all the sufferings that we have on this earth are but for a moment. They're light. The afflictions are light compared to the great glory that we are going to receive in the future, which will last for all eternity. Now for our conclusion, I'd like us to be encouraged by a lesson from the creatures that God has created. I read for you this. When God made the oyster, he guaranteed him absolute economic and social security. The oyster became heir to a house, a shell to protect him from his enemies. When he's hungry, he simply opens his shell and the food rushes in. But how different when God made the mighty eagle? The Lord said to the mighty eagle, "The blue sky is your limit. Go build your nest." So the eagle went out and built his nest in the highest mountain crag, where storms rage daily and when he must battle winds and rain to obtain his food. Friends, believers are likened to oysters or to eagles. What do you think? Oysters? Open your mouth, grab the food. No, my dear friends, we are likened to eagles and not to oysters. Remember Isaiah 40:31, which says what? "But they that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." So, my dear friends, be like the eagle that the Lord wants us to be. Wait on the Lord. Rejoice in the rage of the storms of life. You know, as the eagle flies up, it has to face very fierce winds. My dear friends, let's rejoice in the face of the great storms of life and the full force of the wind, and be the great witness that the Lord wants us to be. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you allow trials to come our way for a good purpose. Enable us, O Lord God, to always rejoice when we are subject to trials. Enable us to realize that you, when you allow us to go through trials, you will surely grant us the ability to rejoice, because you have commanded us to rejoice, and help us to rejoice when we ever go through trials, and because we have the understanding that all the trials that come our way are for a good purpose, and that is to produce patience in us, so that we may be able to run our Christian race well and be able to glorify your holy name. And Father, we pray that you will help us to be the eagles that you would want us to be, to mount up with wings. And Lord, we pray that we may be able to rejoice in the face of the storms of life and in the great forces of the wind that are against us, by trusting in you, by waiting on you. And we know that, Lord, all the trials and tribulations that come our way are always purposeful, designed for us to be better witnesses for you, to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.